Thank you for being a part of this today, and I hope that you are challenged to make it not just a day of mourning, but that you will pick up this banner and hold it high, and that you will be committed to not only praying, but crying out to God as to what calling He has for you specifically. What is it that He would have you do? I want to continue with this theme about mourning, and certainly the text there in 2 Corinthians 7 is a foundation of what we'll look at further here. But I want to ask you a couple questions. One is about, because we have to bring ourselves into this, because we are a part of this. Do you, be honest, do you truly, sincerely grieve and mourn your own sin? Because I think a lot of times, if we're honest, what we grieve and mourn are things like the consequences of our sin. Those are grievous. Our reputations being damaged, those can be grievous. The frustration, Rich talked about being frustrated. Our frustration from our sin, that can be a grievous thing. But do we grieve and mourn our sin before God? Is it me-centered, or is it God-centered? Is what brings tears to your eyes the fact that your sin has stripped away some of the glory of God, that you have disappointed Him, that you have maybe somehow frustrated His work in your life? Do you truly grieve and mourn? And are you, as you do that, are you crying out to God asking, what is the root of this sin I'm grieving and mourning? What caused this? Why am I like this? Why do I keep doing this? Are you crying out, Lord, pour out your Spirit upon me. Lord, help me to be a vessel, a clay in your hands, that the Spirit would mold me and shape me. Does it take us to a place of repentance that we can allow Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, the Word of God, to transform us? And so again, do you truly grieve and mourn your own sin? Our culture and our flesh can cause us to become cold and calloused, in a sense, toward our sin and even the sin of others. It can take us to a place of apathy, of being lukewarm. How can we feel compelled, urged to grieve and mourn our sin and the sin of our nation? How can we be grieved in a place of mourning that things are happening that grieve the heart of God? In Jeremiah 8:12, we read, were they ashamed when they committed this abomination? No. They were not at all ashamed, the word says, nor did they know how to blush. In many ways, that's a picture of certainly our nation, but I think in some ways, it's a picture of some of us. Earlier in the chapter in Jeremiah 7:28, beginning there, it says, so you shall say to them, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord their God, nor receive correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. And then he says, cut off your hair and cast it away and take up a lamentation of the desolate heights. For the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of His wrath. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, says the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. They have built the high places of Topet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, God says, nor did it come into my heart. He's asking the people there to have to take up lamentation, to lament. And that word in the Hebrew is kinon. It's just like a funeral dirge or a funeral hymn. It's a song of mourning and grief. And you can certainly see that this is plaguing the heart of Jeremiah. What he sees in the people is just conflicting him, and he's in agony over what he's seeing. Are we in agony? Are we truly mourning and grieving for our own sin and the sin of our nation? And then in Ezra 9, we see this type of thing again. It says, Ezra 9:3 says, "So when I heard this saying, I tore my garments, my robe, and I plucked out some of my hair, my head, and my beard, and I sat down astonished. Then everyone who trembled at the words of God of Israel assembled to me. Because of the transgression of those who had been carried away captive, I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. At the evening sacrifice, I arose from my fasting, having torn my garment, my robe. I fell on my knees, and I spread out my hands to the Lord my God. I said, 'Oh my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and the guilt has grown up to the heavens.'" These are men that were swept away with what was happening to the people around them. There was great grief. They were truly, sincerely mourning. They were devastated by those things. What caused this great mourning with Ezra? You know, Ezra had arrived, and the temple had been rebuilt. Of course, the walls had not yet been built, but the people, the population was in disrepair as well. They were in a sad condition. Why? What was he crying out against? It was that they had intermingled and intermarried with the heathens around them, and they had been polluted, and now they were immorality and idolatry was running rampant. I used this quote from A.W. Pink this week, and he said, "It is not the absence of sin, but the grieving over it which distinguishes the child of God from the empty professors of faith." It's pretty clear, right? We all agree. We see our nation sinking and getting mired down in immorality and the deceptions and the lies, the hatred, the violence, the murder, especially the murder of the babies. But as Mark said, so what is our calling? What are we to do? What is our attitude towards these sins? And we can certainly choose to condone them. We could choose that. We could choose to condemn them. We could choose mourning and grief. We know we can't condone them. And certainly we condemn sin. But is God calling us to something more? Something more? And maybe nothing gives stronger evidence of our love for man and for God other than when we truly grieve and mourn and have a sorrowful reflection towards the wickedness and the sin of the land, which is ruining the soul of our culture. Now, many of us are content. We are content to kind of distance ourselves from the culture and proclaim and talk about their sin, and sometimes it's in a selfish and judgmental manner. God is calling us, though, I believe, as I looked at these pictures of men who were in the midst of people that were devastated by sin, I see God is calling us to, first and foremost, to grieve and mourn for ourselves and the sin around us. And so seeing how Ezra responded, we have to ask, so where is my grief? Where is my fasting? Where is the tearing of my garments? Where is my mourning for this land, for this nation that I called home? And am I grieving deeply over my own sin and my own depravity? Jesus in Matthew 5 verse 1 says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples, they came to him, And Jesus then opened his mouth and he began to teach them, and he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Being poor in spirit and having humility of heart and mourning over sin, it's really, it is the foundational thing about having a right relationship with God and our fellow man. It's from that place of humility and being poor in spirit, it's from that place that I think most if not all relationships are either healthy or broken and begin to diminish and go away and fall apart. It's whether we are humble before God and before man, whether we are transparent and true and honest, it affects our relationship with others, certainly affects our relationship with God, whether we are able to walk in the spirit or in the flesh. It inhibits or enhances our ability to truly grieve and mourn over sin. And all of these things are tied to this sin of selfishness and pride. In Luke 18, verse 9, it says, "And he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithe of all that I possess.' And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as even raise his eyes towards heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" He says, "I tell you that this man, this tax collector," he says, "went to his house justified rather than the other man. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted." There's all kinds of pictures of men and women in the Bible who were humble before God. I'll mention a couple. James, you know, said, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up." Isaiah, "Woe is me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips." Gideon, "I am least in my father's house." David, "Lord, who am I that you would come to me?" Peter, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man." Paul, over and over again, thought of himself as the least and talked about the atrocities that he had done, and he never forgot the depravity of sin. He never forgot that Jesus was his Savior and his hope and his strength. I want the last person I want to mention today is David again. David in Psalm 51, and if you have a Bible, read along with me. I want to read rather rapidly that whole psalm. Psalm 51, and we'll talk about it just a little bit. Psalm 51, verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God." And we know that Psalm 51 is attributed to David dealing with his guilt after the murder of Uriah and the adultery with Bathsheba. David says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your sin, of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, and you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, that I may be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities." Verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it to you. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. I'm going to leave us there, but there is so much in the spirit and the understanding and the work that God was doing in the heart and mind of David as he penned those words. In Psalm 51 here, we see, if we step back a little bit, we see that David was a man poor in spirit. He had humility of heart. He was mourning his sin and he was ready to accept the forgiveness of God and to be blessed and restored and loved. One of the beautiful blessings of true grief over sin, over your sin, is the breaking of habitual sin. Some are caught up in cycles of sin and they break free for a bit and they're pulled back in, and these things happen over and over and over again. And we see it in the Bible clearly, and we see it in the culture around us, and we see it in our churches, and we see it, if we're honest, even in our own lives. So what part of this mourning enables me to break free and experience the victory that God has so I might be a glorious testament of His grace? One is, this is such a simple thing, but it is so, so very important. I don't know if you've ever heard this phrase, but what the eye does not see, the heart will not mourn over. What the eye does not see, the heart will not mourn over. We look at what's going on in our nation and we ask ourselves, why are they, how can they say these things? Why are they not mourning? Why don't they understand about the sanctity of life and the glory of God? What? They can't see it. They're blinded, as are we at times, blinded. And in our own lives, if we cannot see it, our hearts, our sin, our own sin, our hearts will not grieve it. So how do we see it? Well, three simple things is certainly the foundation of being able to see it so that our hearts might grieve and mourn over our sin. One is just that we would go to God's Word, that the Word is alive and piercing to the very recesses of our hearts and fibers of our being. And our, if we would come to the Word of God and allow the Word to do a work through us by the Spirit of God, we would allow that Word to penetrate us. That is part of the answer to being able to see it. When we see God's design, God's character, God's love, God's ways, God's laws, how He has set everything up and what He's called us to, then we're able to see our reflection and how far, how distant we are from His perfect calling to us. And then God's Spirit, that we would humble ourselves before God's Spirit, that we would cry out to God, Lord, pour out your Spirit upon me. Lord, convict me of sin. Lord, open my eyes to your truth. I am so blinded, constantly bombarded by the society and my flesh and all these things, and my mind gets twisted and I get deceived and I get distracted in so many different ways. Oh my God, please pour out your Spirit upon me. Let me be able to see your truth. And then empower me, Lord, by your Spirit that I might walk in that truth. God's Word, God's Spirit, and then God's people. Having the humility and the courage to go to a trusted friend, a mature believer, and cry out to them and say, I do not want to remain the same. There are sins, there are attitudes, there are motivations that I have struggled with year after year after year after year. And I am sick of it. And I am asking that you would help me, that you would pray for me, that you would hold me accountable. God's word, God's spirit, God's people. How else are we broken free from this place of mourning and grieving over our sin? Certainly, we begin by being very clear and repenting of our sins, acknowledging them in a particular sense, not just, Lord, forgive me, I am a sinner, but Lord, reveal the particular sin, and then I acknowledge it, and I begin to repent of that sin, and the root cause of that sin as well. Not just the sinful actions, but the sinful heart from which it flowed and the root that caused that as well. And the understanding that I was born a sinner. I'm plagued by my flesh. I'm depraved in a sense. I'm a child of God, but oh, I struggle. Oh, how I need not only a Savior, but a Lord and a King of my life. So we acknowledge these things. We get real. We name the sin. And we ask God's Spirit and Word to reveal the root of it. We get real. Next, we recognize that our sin, and David talks about this, that our sin is against, foremost and primary, that our sin is against God. In verse 4, David says, against you and you only have I sinned. David knew that his sin, of course, had horrible consequences to the Bathsheba, the whole family, the community, and the whole kingdom, if you will. He was not ignorant of that, but he knew that first and foremost, his sin was a sin against God. Against God's glory. Against God's love. Against God's character. Against God's law. Because his law is his word and his love and his character. And so if I despise that and I dismiss that, I despise and I dismiss my God. So we have to recognize who we are truly sinning against, and it is God first and foremost. You know, in 2 Samuel 12, I think when the prophet Nathan confronted David, he used two times, he used the word despise. First he says, David, you have despised my commandments. God says, you've despised my commandments. And then later down in the passage, he says, David, you have despised me. David, you've despised me, God says. You've despised my commandments. He despised and defiled his holiness and tainted his glory. You see, I think when we see our sin in that regard, it takes on much more weight, doesn't it? It's much more solemn and serious. We are so flippant. We are so casual. Are we not with our sin? These men were reading. They were not. They were serious. And I think they are an example to us that we would not be casual with our sin. So recognizing that first and foremost that sin is against God, acknowledging how this sin has hurt others. I said that David said, yes, I've sinned against God, but he knew he had sinned against others. And sometimes we say what? In our minds, we buy into these lies that say, nobody knows about it. I'm not hurting anybody. So how can this sin, it's my little private sin over here. It's not hurting you, David. Right? That's a lie. That is a lie. Every sin that I commit affects me and my ability to be a glorious light for my King of Glory. It twists me in some way. It frustrates what God wants to do in and through me. It's a lie to say it doesn't affect anyone else. Admit that is a lie and say every sin that I commit, it affects my kids, it affects my wife or my husband, it affects our family, it affects the church, it affects the glory of God. That's the truth that we don't want to admit, especially when we're right in the midst of it. We don't even want to think about those things. We need to think about those things. And what has this sin done to you? Talking about how our sin affects other people. What has it done to you? Again, we're back to minimizing and denial and justifying and thinking, well, I'm still me. You know, unfortunately, here I am. If you begin to cry out to God, He'll reveal, if you don't get it, how these sins that you're involved in and you're unrepentant of or you're treating casually are truly affecting you, what they're doing to you. They are affecting you. Don't buy into that lie either. Consider the cost of your sin to Christ. And when you get particular and you say, when I allow myself to get swept into some area of sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, the lover of my soul, who was beaten, persecuted, and hung to die, He did all of that for this sin that I'm treating casually, and I'm saying that I'm going to do it anyway. It's not a big deal. Won't hurt anybody. Doesn't affect me. Who am I to say that? But I say that. I do. How can I say that? What did it cost Christ? If, as a believer, as a son and daughter of God, if I came to you and you're considering to some sinful action and I said, if you do this, they will crucify Christ. I'm telling you, if you do this, if you make that choice, because of that, they will crucify Christ. Would you do it? No. Do we do it? Yes. Over and over and over again. Do you see the disconnect? Think about your sin in relation to the love of Christ. One of the things that we most dread, I think, is to hurt the people that we love. Yet somehow we block it all out. We know that the Lord Jesus is the lover of our soul. His love is above and beyond. We can't even comprehend it. Yet in the very face of that, we allow ourselves to be swept away and caught up in sin. Your sweet, dear mother, would you do certain things in front of her? No, it would break her. I would never hurt my mom like that. But I'll do it secretly. I'll do it somewhere else. I'll do it behind her back. Do you see the disconnect? Understand the great love that God has for us. Yeah, we willingly walk into these areas of sin. David, as you look through Psalm 51 over and over again, he's crying out to God, asking for God's mercy and forgiveness and that God would blot out his sins. And what a wonderful thing, what an amazing thing that we serve a God that is a God of mercy and forgiveness, and that He will truly blot them out and, in a sense, remember them no more. That is part of this grieving, mourning process. I ought to know that my forgiveness is not tied to the depth of my sorrow. And what I mean by that, sometimes we, in our struggle in repentance and grieving and mourning, maybe we think, well, I don't know if I'm sorrowful enough, or I don't know if maybe I didn't say the right prayer, or maybe I need to do this, or maybe I need to do that. We tie forgiveness to us. What's required from us is surrender, humility before God, repentance, crying out to Him. God does all the work. God does all the work. Let Him do the work. David says, purge me and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be white. And believing that to be true and not allowing the enemy, because the enemy will come and say what? You're not white. Oh, man. You're anything but white. You got spots all over you. You got junk. You got stuff. You've got sin. And we say, I am clean. I am white. My Savior has purged me. He has cleansed me by the blood of the Lamb. We cry out to the Lord, restore the joy of my salvation, like David. And then lastly, just the idea, see later there, David talks about, Lord, do all these things, and then I will teach the transgressors. I will bring people to you that they would understand who you are and the greatness of you and accept you as their God. When we falter and mess up, part of this grieving, mourning process for our own sin is to say, you know what, God, I really messed up. Please use this for your honor and your glory. God can take your sin and your wretchedness and your horrible mistakes, and He can use it for His glory if you will let Him. But if you're too prideful and you don't want to let anybody know, oftentimes you hold back God's glory and His ability to work in and through you. Allow God to use your wretchedness, your mistakes, your sin, as you've repented and He's restored you. Use that, give that to Him, and allow Him to use that for His honor and glory. So, in closing, like David, regarding our own sin, may we say too, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. And then like Ezra, regarding the sins of others, Ezra said, O my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God, for our iniquities, the iniquities of the people, they have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. That is certainly where we're at in this nation. And that is certainly where we're at oftentimes individually. Where does the grieving of sin, the mourning of sin, the crying out to God, where does it begin? It begins here in the house of God. It begins here in the heart of man and the heart of a woman. It begins in you. I want to close today just in prayer with you. And we won't do a closing song, but I am asking you to think seriously about this idea of grieving and mourning and having humility of heart before God, before mankind, before others. Grieving for other people too. Grieving for our nation. Grieving for the sin of abortion. Grieving for the prodigals. And so I'm going to ask if you would just bow your head where you're at. And let's close our time together. Heavenly Father, I want to first and foremost thank you and praise you for the work that you have done through Jesus Christ by His shed blood. Lord, we understand that that is our absolute, is absolutely everything. And without that, we are nothing and have no hope. There is nowhere to go. So we come to you thanking you and praising you for being a God of mercy and of grace and of forgiveness and of patience and long-suffering. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Father, if there's anyone here today in this congregation hearing me talk, Lord, I pray if they have not experienced your grace and mercy and love, Father, especially now, that they would in their heart at this moment say yes to you. Repent of their sins, run to you, crying out to you to be their Savior and their King and their Lord. Father, as we look at our own flaws and sins, I'm asking that you would help us to be transparent before you, that we would be real, that we would be surrendered and humble, and that our sin would be centered around you. Our grieving, our mourning, our crying out to you would be about you. Not because we were caught or it's frustrating or we didn't meet our goals or whatever. Lord, forgive us. We do not want to diminish you in any way. We don't want to cover any of your glory. We don't want to frustrate any of the plans that you have for us for your glory. We want to be used fully for you. Father, help us to truly grieve and truly mourn for our sin. And then, Lord, we're praying for this nation, for the lies and the deception and the atrocities and the murder and just the twistedness that we see through and through. Father, hear our prayers, and Lord, help us to grieve. These are our people. This is our nation. Father, help us to grieve over the sin that's rampant around us. Help us to fall down on our knees and throw out our hands, knowing that the sins of our nation have rose up to the heavens and that far, far above our heads, it's overwhelming the things we hear and see of a nation gone sideways, spiraling down. Father, we pray for this nation, and we pray that you would enable us and empower us to do whatever it is you're calling us to do. But Lord, light a fire in us, stir us up, shake us up, send us out. Lord, help us to receive your commission and your empowerment by your Spirit. Take us to your word. Lord, help us to be your people in these times. We give ourselves to you for your glory, for your plans, for all that you've prepared, all that lies ahead. Use us, Lord. We give ourselves to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You are dismissed. God go with you.